This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ and his power
Love
even now.
Welcome. Great to meet some of you for the first time this morning. If you are new, there's a way you can take notes as we're walking through the message. It's on the back of the handout that you received. So if you want to follow along in that way, sometimes it helps. So what we're doing on Sunday mornings, if you are new, we are walking through the early chapters of the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11. Today, we have come to chapter 4. So if you would turn in your Bibles, there's some available for you in the backs of the pew as well, if you don't have one. But turn to chapter 4, and the title of the message today is East of Eden. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at this whole chapter this morning, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we look at it together. Genesis chapter 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. The man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "I have had a male child with the Lord's help." She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious, and why do you look so despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? And if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian or keeper?" Then he said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." But Cain answered the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear, since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord replied to him, "In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And he placed a mark on Cain that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. Irad was born to Enoch. Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Methusael. Methusael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, one named Ada and the other named Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the first of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal. He was the first of all who play the lyre and the flute. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Pay attention to my words, for I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, "God has given me another offspring in place of Abel since Cain killed him." A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. You can be seated. So as we go before the Lord in prayer this morning, you know, we don't want to be insulated in our church from what is going on outside of our church. And we have been praying for more than 2 years, since October 7th, 2023, for Israel and the whole situation in Israel. And apparently the hostages are coming home over the next 24 hours or so. And so we just want to be praying that happens, and just be praying for God's peace to reign in that part of the world today. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to dig into it this morning. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that you would use your word today to bring light and life to our lives. Lord, beautiful things can happen when we come before you with open Bibles and open hearts. And so, Lord, would you do your work that only you can do in the lives of people today? And you know every need that is represented in this room and beyond this room as people are watching a stream. And we pray that you and your love, your grace, your power, your mercy would convict and challenge and encourage and do the things that you desire to do in our lives today through your word. Lord, we pray for the world outside of these walls. Lord, we pray especially today for people in the Middle East. We do pray that these hostages who have been held and tortured for over 2 years now would be released in the coming hours. And Lord, we pray that peace would hold in this region. Lord, we pray that this would be a new beginning for this part of the world. We pray for Jewish people and Muslim people to come to know Jesus in numbers never seen before. We pray for peace among nations in this region. Lord, you command us to pray for our leaders, Lord, and we seek to do that. We thank you for our president's role in fostering peace in this region, and we pray that it will hold. And we just lift up people in this part of the world. And Lord, we know that the next hours are crucial. And so we want to lift that to you. But right now, lift up our lives to you, Lord. This is a crucial time in all of our lives, Lord. And so we don't want to be distracted. We want to be locked into your word right now, that your Holy Spirit would deal with us in the ways that you desire. Lord, we present ourselves to you in just openness and transparency and vulnerability, and asking for you to do a work and prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table later in the service. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You know, we should be so thankful for teachers. I still think about my teachers all the time. I really do. I think about great teachers that God blessed me with all the way from, elementary school into high school and on into college and seminary. I often think about them. And there was one professor, and this was in college, and he taught literature. And I can remember so well, I remember projects and everything that I did, but I remember so well that kind of a major paper that I did for this professor was on John Steinbeck's classic novel, East of Eden. And like a lot of Steinbeck's work, East of Eden is set against the backdrop of the Salinas Valley in California. But really, the novel is set against the backdrop of Genesis 3 and 4. So at the end of chapter 3, what did we see? We saw that Adam and Eve are expelled from the beautiful garden and sent to live where? East of Eden. So what is life like east of Eden? And how can we get back home? So, what do we see here as we come to the fourth chapter? The first thing that we see is the homicide. The first one. Unfortunately, not the last one. Look at verses 1 and 2. The man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. So you've got two brothers and two professions. One is a shepherd, the other is a farmer. They're both noble occupations, so you know, no problem so far, but trouble is on the horizon. Look at verses 3-5. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had a regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. So, what was wrong with Cain's offering? It's a lot of misunderstanding about this. There are many who have theorized that the problem was that God wanted an animal sacrifice and not like a grain sacrifice, which Cain would have offered from the land. That is not the case. The book of Leviticus makes it clear God held grain offerings in high regard, and certainly the original readers of Genesis would have understood that. So there's no problem with the type of offering that Cain was bringing. The problem was with the attitude of his heart that he was also bringing. Because when you look at the language here, in verses 3-4, what you see is a stark contrast. Abel is bringing the best that he has. He's bringing the first fruits, the first portion of his flock and the fat portion, which means, you know, we don't think of it that way today necessarily, but the fat portion was the best part, right? It was giving his best. He was giving God his first and his best. And the language is clear here. From the contrast, Cain is doing no such thing. Cain is giving God the leftovers. Cain is digging into the scraps, you know, and throwing a few scraps at God. And why? Why is Cain so stingy? It goes back to the attitude of his heart. It's a heart problem. Unlike Abel, Cain does not present his offering in faith. He's not trusting God. Abel is able to release the best that he has generously, because he knows he can't outgive the Lord. He trusts God to provide for him. Cain retains the best that he has because he's not coming in faith. He's not trusting God. Abel loves the Lord. He wants to honor the Lord, and so he gives generously with a cheerful heart. Cain is not doing any of that. But Cain's heart attitude is really revealed in the way that he reacts to God's rebuke. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. So instead of using this as an opportunity to grow and to learn, Cain is bitter and angry. But God doesn't give up on him. No, God comes to him now with words of truth. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In other words, God comes to Cain here in love, and he says, listen, I've put before you an open door, right? And there are beautiful things on the other side of that door, right? And you can, if you'll just walk through that door, right? And learn from this and grow from this, listen, I will I will graciously receive your offering, right? God just puts this open door before him, but then he says, he gives him a warning. And he says, something is crouching at that door. Sin, Satan, is crouching at the door, waiting to pounce if you give him the opportunity. And unfortunately, Cain gives the evil one the opportunity. And the evil one takes over his life. And then what do we see next in verse 8? Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Notice the calculated nature of this, the premeditated nature of this, the cunning. You know, let's go out to the field, you know, innocently. Let's spend some time together, right? And so he wants to get him out into the field. He also wants to hide his crime, but there is no hiding from God. God sees all. And so God comes to him in verse 9, and the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Now, this is reminiscent of what we saw in chapter 3 when God comes to Adam and he says, where are you? Now he comes to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Look at Cain's arrogant response. I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's guardian, my brother's keeper? I mean, this is just unbridled arrogance. In Cain's reply, well, God knows exactly what has happened, and he knows exactly where Abel is. Verse 10, then he said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I mean, can't help but think about just the last few weeks in our country and the cold-blooded murder that we witnessed of Charlie Kirk. And the way that God has used that unspeakable crime. Blood crying out from the ground. You know, one of the church fathers, Tertullian, said that the blood of martyrs is like the seed of the church. In other words, the blood of faithful people falling to the ground it germinates, it takes root, and it blooms. And we are seeing this, you know, in our own country. We're seeing many, many people come to know Christ through this young man's murder. Many Christians becoming more bold in their faith. And the lives of faithful people still speak. This is a beautiful thing. Look at what Hebrews 11:4 says about Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. May we all live in such a way that when we are gone, our lives, our faith will still speak. Look at verses 11 and 12. God says, so now to Cain, so now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. But what we see here really is God's grace. Because what did Cain deserve? Death. But God, in his grace, spares his life. Now, what is Cain's response to God's undeserved mercy here?
and sparing his life. Verses 13 and 14, Cain answered the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, whoever finds me will kill me." There is not a hint of repentance here in Cain. It is just all just kind of, you know, woe, narcissistic, woe is me, my punishment is too great to bear. This is not repentance. This is not godly sorrow. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. It says that godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to life. When we have godly sorrow, you know, we're not just sorry because, you know, we've made a mess of things. We're sorry that we have sinned against God. You don't see that in Cain. What you see in Cain is worldly sorrow. In worldly sorrow, we're not sorry that we've sinned against God. We're sorry for ourselves. And that doesn't lead to life. It leads to death, ultimately eternal death, separation from God and hell. And even though God has spared Cain's life, if he doesn't repent, he's going to experience that eternal death away from the Lord in hell. Look at verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord replied to him, "In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now again, don't miss the grace here. This is remarkable. Look at what Cain has done, you know, and the attitude that he continues to display. And yet God continues to spare his life. He's still protecting him. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there comes a time when God's patience runs out. There comes a time when time runs out. If you don't know the Lord, turn to him now. Repent. Turn to him now. Trust in the Savior who has been provided for you. Trust in his shed blood and his resurrection from the dead. Give your life to Christ. Now you have opportunity. Don't harden your heart. God has put you here now under the hearing of the good news of Christ. Turn to him and trust him now, today, while there's time, while there's opportunity. And so we see the homicide. Second, in verses 17 through 24, we see the horror. So in verses 17 through 22, what we see is that Cain has descendants. And we see in these verses some really good things that they do. I mean, we see people, we see they're building cities. You know, they're making instruments to make beautiful music. They're making tools to engage in craftsmanship. These are all good things. These are all things that human beings are capable of because we have been created in the image of God. Unfortunately, those cultural accomplishments then and now are paralleled by wickedness. And so to this day, this is the case. You know, we're capable of all of these, you know, creations that show the image of God in us. I mean, we can, you know, invent all kinds of wonderful things. I mean, things like, you know, the internet, which could be used for, you know, all kinds of good things. And yet human beings twist it and use it for demonic things like disseminating pornography. We see, you know, inventions like social media, which could be a wonderful means of loving our neighbor, and instead it's used to, you know, foment hate. And so there's this parallel. You know, you see in human beings the image of God in the capabilities that we have, but yet it's often twisted because it's paralleled by sin and wickedness. And this wickedness is epitomized. This horror is epitomized in a man named Lamech in verses 23 and 24. Look at it. Lamech said to his wives, stop there. Wives, plural. Is this God's plan? No. What do we see in Genesis 2? That a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. One man and one woman for life. Now, human beings in their sin have introduced polygamy, which humiliates the wife and foments just all kinds of strife and conflict, which we see playing out in subsequent chapters of Genesis. But look at Lamech's glorying in violence here in verses 23 and 24. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Pay attention to my words, for I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. So we have come from a world of love in Genesis 1 and 2 to the world of Lamech at the end of chapter 4. Lamech struts around boasting in his violence, glorying in his violence. I mean, this world of violence sounds familiar. I mean, you know, it's amazing that this series coincides with some of the things that we're seeing happening in our world, but you know, what have we seen in the space of just a few weeks this fall? I mean, we've seen school children, little school children, gunned down at the beginning of a school year. We have seen a 23-year-old woman brutally murdered while sitting on public transit. We have seen a 31-year-old man murdered in cold blood while he is sitting in a chair dialoguing on a college campus. We have seen people murdered at a synagogue in the UK. We have seen the second anniversary of 10/7 become, for many people, not an occasion for memorializing the victims of the terrorist attack on that day 2 years ago. But what did we see in some cases? We saw mobs of people on college campuses and the streets of major cities around the world, not memorializing those who were attacked, but memorializing the attackers and celebrating what happened. I mean, on and on it goes. And then just this week, the text messages of a man running, ironically, for attorney general in our state to be the chief law enforcement officer in our own state, wishing that bullets would go into one of his political opponents and into his family. Friends, this is the world of Lamech that we're living in. Not love, but listen, in the world of Lamech, we are called to be people of love and light, right? We do not, unlike Lamech, we do not take vengeance for ourselves. We do not return hate for hate. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We do not become part, we do not descend into the darkness and into the hate. Our calling in this world is to be people of light, people of love, and to hold out hope for this broken world. And that is what we see in these last two verses. we see the hope. The hope. Verse 25. Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel since Cain killed him. So what is the significance of this? God is preserving a godly line. And so it's going to go from Seth to down to Noah, who we'll meet next week, right? And then ultimately weaving its way, this godly line weaving its way through the Old Testament until you come to who? Jesus, the Savior. You see, sin will not have the last word in this world. The Savior has the last word. What do we see last week in chapter 3 and verse 15? The Savior is coming to crush the head of the serpent. And when he does, evil is going to be destroyed. Those who know the Lord are going to be restored. Eden is going to be restored. And we will no longer live east of Eden. We will live in a new heaven and earth, which is the restoration of all things, right? God brings all things together in a perfect world once again. And look at verse 26. This is the hope. Amazing. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Old Testament scholar Andrew Steinman says this, the chapter begins with murder, but ends with people calling on God, their only refuge in a sin-filled world. We see that happening in our world today. There is a great turning that is happening of many to the Lord, because people are seeing what the world has become. You know, they are seeing just the sheer brokenness of this world. And they're crying out to God. Many, many are crying out to God. Maybe you've sensed this in yourself, crying out to God in these days in which we live. He is our only refuge. He is our hope. And Romans 10:13 says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there's something else that we need to see here. This is really cool. We see in this chapter the blood of Abel, but the Bible tells us about a blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Look at Hebrews 12:24. It says that as Christians, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Why? Because the blood of Abel convicts us of our sin. The blood of Abel shows us the depravity in this world, the sin in this world, our own sin. The blood of Abel convicts of sin, but the blood of Jesus covers sin. The blood of Jesus makes atonement for sin. The blood of Jesus says that there's forgiveness. There is new life. There is eternal life that you can step into because the blood of Jesus was shed on that cross and he rose from the dead, that whoever trusts in him may come into life. The blood of Jesus is an invitation to forgiveness. It is an invitation to life. And it's what we remember as we come to the table in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus that speaks a better word. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, this chapter just, it shows our depravity. It shows the sin nature that we all have. Lord, even if we haven't murdered anyone, we've allowed hate in our hearts towards people. And Jesus said that's like murder. That's where murder, it's where it ultimately comes from, Lord. And the darkness has invaded all of our hearts, the darkness of sin. And the blood of Abel convicts us of that sin. But we thank you for the blood of one who covers our sin, who forgives us of our sin, who opens the door to new life, to forgiveness, to new life, to abundant life, to eternal life. That is the blood of Jesus shed for us. That's his body broken for us. And Lord, as we come to the table in just a few moments, Lord, we come because of his sacrifice.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.